to catch you up if you haven't been here this week already. What we're doing is we're moving through a series that I've entitled Diligent Discipleship. We began that series by talking about disciples must have the proper attitude. We talked about what our attitude should be toward God, toward ourselves, toward our brethren, and toward those who oppose us in the world. And how important that attitude was into dictating what our outlook is on life. And that's the second thing we noticed. That diligent disciples have the proper outlook when it comes to living this life, because our outlook is going to determine what our outcome is going to be in eternity. But those who do have that proper attitude and outlook will be those, we notice thirdly, who will look into the Scriptures and they will heed those timely exhortations that we find there. Last night, we talked about the great importance of disciples who are striving to be diligent in service to the Lord. They will be religiously narrow-minded. We must be narrow-minded because the way of truth is narrow. Jesus said that Himself. Jesus Himself was narrow when it came to the subject. And if we are disciples of Jesus, we too are going to have to be narrow when it comes to this way that leads to eternal life. And we saw the necessity of such. And it's also very important that we understand that and apply it to the faith that we have as we serve Him today as Christians. Tonight I want us to move a little bit further and talk about another aspect of diligent discipleship, and that is disciples must be sincere in their service to God. Think about this with me. I've tried to bring this up every night. That word diligence you find all throughout your New Testament. We have seen it time after time as we've read. That word diligence is just speaking of an earnestness, an eagerness. It's an enthusiasm that goes along with my service to the Lord. As His disciple here on this earth, I see a sense of urgency in following Him. Why? Because He's leading me down the pathway of righteousness. And it's on this path that I find that living hope that we've been talking about this week. But if such is going to be the case for me, then I find my Lord teaching me that I must be sincere in service. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, if you haven't already, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll pick up with some familiar words of Jesus in this chapter. But before we do that, let me remind you of some context leading up to this. You remember that Jesus has withdrawn with His disciples there in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and He's asked them a very important question. Who do men say that I am? Oh, and they gave many answers, and you can see that in verse 28 of chapter 8. They answered and said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter spoke up, remember? This account says that Peter said, you are the Christ. Matthew's account in the 16th chapter says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter makes this great confession. And he was right, wasn't he? Jesus was the Christ, and Peter understood that. Peter made that great confession because he was in tune with Jesus. He was in tune with God. And because he was in tune with the Father and with the Son, he could make that wonderful, great confession. He was right. But then all of a sudden, in verse 31, Jesus begins to teach them something else. Notice with me verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Do you see what's happened here? In one moment, when Peter was in tune with God and His will, in tune with who Jesus was, he can make that grand confession and say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was right about that. But all in a moment, it seems that Peter's focus has now turned because he heard something that he didn't want to hear, and now his focus is on himself and on himself alone. He wanted done what he wanted done on this earth. And he said, far be it that you be given over to be crucified. I will not have it. It will not be. And what did Jesus say? You get behind me, Satan. Why did He say that? Because what he's saying is Peter, you've taken your eyes off the Father's will, and now you've turned them to Satan. Now, Peter didn't actually want to be following Satan, but when he took his eyes off God's will and turned it on his own desire, he was accomplishing Satan's purpose. You get in the way of Jesus going to the cross, and you're trying to stop the whole mission of God saving man. And Jesus says this is a very, very important point that he wants to make in regard to our discipleship. Not only these men, but also us today. That's why in verse 34, he turns and he calls all together. Notice what Jesus has to say. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see why Jesus made the statement in verses 34 through the end of the chapter that he did? It's because the disciples have to understand not only those 12 at that moment, but every disciple is going to follow their revelation of truth that Jesus sends them and follow him on through this life. They have to understand that it's not about me. And if it's not about me and I'm going to have to make these sacrifices that Jesus is calling me to make, if I'm going to take these stands that Jesus is calling for me to take, if I'm not going to be ashamed of my Lord and the things that He's called me to do and observe, then I must be sincere. He's calling on Peter to be sincere. He's calling on the rest to be sincere. And brethren, He's calling on you and I to be sincere in our service to the Lord. Notice with me as we begin tonight to examine this aspect of discipleship, that first of all, if we're going to be sincere in our service to the Lord, then I must deny, take up, and follow. That's what Jesus points out here in verse 34. And He says that very clearly, right? Whoever desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. His point is, look, you've got to deny yourself, control of yourself, and let me, that is Jesus, be the Lord of your life. You've got to let His will, not your own, dictate what you're going to do, the actions you're going to take, the decisions you're going to make in regard to His will and not mine. He's trying to teach that to Peter. And therefore, if I'm going to be the disciple that I need to be, I must want God's will done on earth and not my will done in heaven. You see, that was happening with Peter in that moment, wasn't it? In that moment when Jesus says, look, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to be given over. And these people are going to kill me and put me to death. But I'm going to rise on the third day. Peter's like, oh, no, no, no. That's not what I want. In that moment, Peter wanted his will done in heaven. I want Jesus to be here and remain here. But Jesus couldn't do that and accomplish God's purpose. We have to understand, too, that while we're living our lives here on this earth, we must want God's will done here and not our will done in heaven. And sometimes we fall into that trap just the same, don't we? And the Apostle Paul writes about that in Colossians chapter 3. Please drop your marker here in Mark chapter 8. We'll be turning away, but we'll always be coming back. And turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. Paul writing to the Colossians here in the third chapter is writing in that new man section. We looked at this earlier in the week. But here he's talking about that new man in Christ. This one who has come to Christ and submission to His will and found forgiveness through obedience to the gospel. And speaking of this person, he says, now this person must keep their eyes on things above and not be so consumed with things on this earth. Why? Because you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 5. In regard to these disciples, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also walked when you lived in them. Stop right there. He's writing to people who are already Christians. These are already disciples. But what he's telling these new creatures in Christ Jesus is, look, here's what you need to do. You've got to put to death these members of your body that long for the desires and the passions of this life. If you don't put those things to death, those things are going to take you back over, and those things are going to control you instead of the passions and affections that you have for Christ. And there again, we have to understand in regard to that we too have to put to death those members. That's just talking about those longings that we have within ourselves as human beings. By human nature, we long for those earthly and fleshly things. But it's in Christ we find the power to overcome those things, but we've got to stay on top of those things. And if we're not careful, if we don't give enough attention to those things spiritually and keep our focus and emphasis on those things above, then these things of this life will begin to take us over once again. That old man who once was buried in the grave, he's going to try to raise up out of that grave again. And sometimes, friends, we have to kill that old man 1,000 times a day, but he must die. We must keep putting him to death and understand the importance of that. Why? Because before too long, we'll be consumed with the things of the flesh to the point to where, God, you know what? I'm still a Christian, but I can do whatever I want to do right here. And there's where the problem lies. Because that's not the way it works. Peter was asking for the same thing. Oh, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, but I want it to be my way when it comes to Him. It can't be that way. Jesus says, look, you've got to deny yourself, control of yourself, and make me the Lord of your life. And if that's the case, whatever I say, that's true. Sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes it doesn't make us feel all cozy. Sometimes it doesn't make us feel all good inside because it calls for us to make a sacrifice. It calls for us to give up some things. Peter was going to have to make a sacrifice. He's going to have to give up Jesus. That's a big deal, isn't it? I understand why Peter didn't want it to happen, don't you? But it had to be done. And in the same way, there's going to be some things that Jesus asked us to give up. Some things we've always loved. Maybe some people that we've always loved that maybe aren't good for us. There may be some things in this life that we need to walk away from. Though it may be good and it may call for us to make a great sacrifice, it's going to be worth it in the end. Because sacrifice is what leads to salvation. Furthermore, Jesus goes on to say that if you're going to be a sincere disciple, not only must you deny, but you've got to be able to take up. What did He say we were taking up there? Go back again to Mark chapter 8 with me. Mark chapter 8 there at verse 34 again. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. What do crosses do? Well, in the first century, crosses killed people. That was their whole purpose. What did the cross of Jesus do to him? Put him to death. That was its purpose. Now, He's not saying that all of us are going to go find a wooden cross somewhere, have someone nail us to it, and we die there. That's not the point. What He's saying is you must allow self to be put to death. And He's talking about taking up this cross, and that is all the ridicule, the shame, the persecution, and anything else that goes along with following Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, was He looked upon as the greatest thing ever? I mean, was He accepted by the majority as, oh, He's just wonderful? No, He was mocked and reviled and persecuted, suffered to the nth degree at the hands of the very people He went to die for. And in the eyes of the majority, Jesus was seen as a fool. And you know what He said about us? That we're not any better than the one that we're following. And if they persecuted Him, what are they going to do to you and I? If they reviled Him, what are they going to do to you and I? If they slandered Him, what are they going to do to you and I? I too then must take up my cross. And I've got to be willing to be a fool in the eyes of the world. You know what? Aren't you thankful that Jesus came and was willing to be a fool in the eyes of the world? I am. But there again, if I'm following after the one that did that very thing, what are people going to think about me? They'll think I'm a fool too. 1 Peter chapter 4. There again, let me take you to an epistle where he's writing to people who are suffering. What they're suffering with is persecution. People think they're a bunch of fools. Why? Because they're following after this Jesus. And it's not popular. And, you know, people think they're idiots for the stands that they're taking and the decisions that they're making. And Peter writes to them in this regard. But he brings up Jesus as their example. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, speaking of what, how Christ has made possible our salvation, that's how he ends chapter 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. He reminds us of Jesus and what Jesus did for us. Jesus came, gave His life, perfect sacrifice, atoned for the sins of man. Through that sacrifice, we access the grace of God. But in the same way, if He's the example, He came and suffered so that sin could cease. That is, that we can have the opportunity to be freed from our sin. We're going to suffer in following after Him. And if we're following in that path, then ceasing sin must be our objective. And you have lived in these lusts of the flesh in the past. Peter acknowledges that. I understand that too, don't you? But what his point is here is that, you know what? You've lived that life long enough. Now you've been set apart now. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. Don't go back to that lifestyle. But if you don't go back to that lifestyle, what's the world going to say about you? You know what light always does? It exposes darkness. And people don't like that. They don't like to be seen in the darkness. It calls them out. And they get upset when your life shines a negative light upon them. So what they do in retaliation is they say, what? You crazy people. You people are idiots. You people are strange. These people aren't right. And then they try to do things and maneuver to try to harm us. I realize again that we're not being beat down in the streets for following Jesus. But it may be that we lose our jobs for some stands that we take. It may be that we lose friends and family members for some stands that we take. It may be that we don't get accepted to certain organizations or our kids won't be on certain teams for the stands that we take. But you know what? Let it be. If these people think you are strange because you're following in the pathway of Jesus, then let it be. Let me be willing to be a fool in the eyes of the world to be seen having fellowship with my God. There is nothing, brethren, ladies and gentlemen, that's more important than that. And if I be a fool for following Jesus, I'd be glad to be a fool all day long. And everyone should be. Jesus says, if you're going to be a sincere disciple of the Lord, that must be the case. And furthermore, He says that just plainly. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and do what? Just follow after Me. That is, if you're following Jesus, what's a disciple do? A disciple is one who follows in the teachings of his Master. Everybody understands that. We back home, we've got a group of kids that are in the high school band, a large group of them. And they've got a band director, and the band director's really good. If you're into band things, they are. And he's a really good band director, as far as band directors go. And they love him. They are his disciples in regard to the band thing. And I ask them from time to time, I'm like, look, if Mr. Nelson asks you to do something, and you don't do it, how long are you going to be in the band? How long will you continue with the marching band? You're not going to continue very long because you're not following in the ways of the teacher. And you can't be a disciple of the teacher if you're not following in the way that he's leading you. We all understand that, don't we? We understand that in every other aspect of life. It's one of those common sense principles we've been talking about. Let's not raise the window and throw it out again. Let's leave it in the realm of discipleship because that's where it belongs to. If I say that I believe in Jesus, then I must believe and practice everything that Jesus believed, commanded, and authorized. I see people that are saying that they're Christians and they love Jesus. But you know what else they say? Well, homosexuality is just fine. You should be able to do that. There's nothing wrong with it. Oh, how I love Jesus. And oh, how I love homosexuality. There's people today that are screaming, oh, how I love Jesus, but we need gender neutrality. Oh, how I love Jesus. And it goes on and on and on again. Please understand. Don't misunderstand me. We must love the sinner. But we must hate the sin. The only way that we're going to call those sinners out of their sin is to take a stand for what's right and what's wrong. You know what Jesus has to say? Jesus said to the Apostle Paul that the homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's right there in a long list of everything else. And look, I can't change that. I believe that because Jesus believed it. And He revealed it by way of the Holy Spirit. And if someone's a homosexual, if they want to love God, they'll keep His commandments. And they'll come out of homosexuality. And I love them enough to tell them that, and you should too. When it comes to gender neutrality, you know what Jesus said about the matter? In Matthew 19, when He was questioned about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, He said to them, have you not read that He who created them what? Male and female. There wasn't a they in that statement. And you know what? I believe that because Jesus believed that, and I'm not going to say anything different because that's the will of God. And we need to believe that too. And if I believe in Jesus, then I must believe, practice everything that He's commanded and authorized. If not, then why not? Again, I'm not saying that to be hateful. I'm not saying that because I hate anyone. I'm saying that because I love the souls of people who are lost in sin. But somebody's got to shake it up. Jesus said this, Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If I'm going to be a sincere disciple of Jesus, I must deny, take up, and follow. Well, secondly, as we take our minds back to Mark chapter 8, if you'll turn back there with me, what we find, secondly, Jesus pointing out when it comes to sincerity and discipleship is that I must lose my life to have it more abundantly. Verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If I'm going to be a sincere disciple of Jesus, I must come to an understanding. And I find this a great problem today. I see too many Christians, too many disciples of Jesus that they're claiming to be disciples of Jesus. But what I find is their focus is so much on the material. Their emphasis is so much on the things of this life that you couldn't tell that they were Christians. If I told you that I was a basketball player, and somebody asked me, I think Brother Gary asked me with some conversation before I came if I played golf, and I don't. I just never picked it up. Have nothing against it whatsoever. Just never picked it up. But I told him, I said, I do play a little basketball. I still play some basketball with the young guys at Gardendale. I can still keep up with them right now. That's until something blows out or goes out, I'm going to keep trying to do that. But you know what? I could tell you that I played a little basketball. But you know, if you really examined me and you followed me around and you observed me day in and day out and you never saw me picking up a basketball and playing it, could you say that I was a basketball player? No! No, I'm not. I'm just saying that your observance of me and then my actions in my day in and day out life, I don't play a game of basketball ever. I'm not a basketball player no matter what I say. Right? Well, same way when it comes to a disciple of Jesus. We have to understand that just naming the name, just saying that I'm a Christian is not enough. My emphasis and my focus must be on those things above beyond anything else. We must place primary emphasis on the spiritual, not the physical. If I place primary emphasis on the physical, you know what? That's just useless. That's useless. Listen to me. I'm not saying that there's not some things in this life that you have responsibility to take care of in the realm of the physical we do. I mean, if a man won't work, he ought not eat. And I recognize that we have bills to pay. We have families to watch out for and take care of. We all have roles and responsibilities in the physical realm, and the Lord understands that. But I'll tell you this, the Lord also has taught us that my focus should not be here, entirely here. My home's not here. If I'm a Christian, my home's up there with Jesus. Because He's my master and He's not here anymore. He's up there. There's where I'm longing to be. And Jesus Himself taught. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. I believe I quoted this a couple of days ago, but let's read it together this time. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about the issue of priority. When it comes to this, and look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Familiar reading, the most of us, I'm sure. But here in the 6th chapter, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." I mentioned this the other day. Let me mention it again. There were people here tonight who weren't here the other day. Jesus is not saying you can never have a little something laid back for a rainy day. That's not what His point is here. It's this not but construction that we find in the Scriptures so often. And Jesus uses it a lot. Remember in John 6 when He fed the 5,000? He told them, verse 6, around verse 27, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life." Well, is Jesus telling them people not to ever eat? Is He saying don't ever eat, labor for physical food? Well, no, He's not saying that. What He's saying is, don't you make that your primary interest. Don't make laboring for the things of the physical the focus you have in this life. Because if that's the case, then where's your heart going to be? It's going to be on the material and the physical. Well, that's His point here. If all that we focus on and think about is laying up treasure here on earth, well, that's where I'm going to be. That's going to be what I love. That's going to be what I long for. And guess what? That's useless. All the money that you may lay up in the bank, and all the houses that we may buy, all the cars and the trucks and the boats and all the toys that we could gather up are never going to carry us, buy us, take us to heaven. We can't get there by that way. It'll only take us further and further away from God. And that is the truth. There is nothing wrong, brethren, with being wealthy. God has blessed some of us with more than others at times. And the Bible teaches that there's nothing wrong with someone being wealthy. But the Bible does teach someone loving their wealth more than God. Because it will rob you of what's most important, and that's your spiritual focus. And His point is just that. Let your emphasis be on those things above. Placing primary emphasis on the spiritual is what's paramount. Does He not say that as He goes on to verse 20? But do not lay up treasure on earth. That is, do not let that be your emphasis and focus. But what should my emphasis and focus be? Jesus? But lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, put first things first. Understanding that, you know what? Those things that are not seen, those are the things that are real. Those things that are seen, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, those things are temporary. But the things which are not seen, those things are eternal, and those are the most important things. We have to be able to look through the temporary and see the eternal and place my hope right there. Because that's the only thing that's going to endure. You know what? I can't drive my truck to heaven. I just can't do it. You know what? All the money that I may have in the bank, which I don't have much at all, and that's okay. But all the money, if I did have all the money in the world, it wouldn't buy me a trip there. But laying up my treasure there, spiritually speaking. That's what's going to be the ticket. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This is not the most abundant life. We are trying to get ourselves to that place where life truly is and goes on for eternity. There's a brother here, I believe it was Sunday night. And we were talking in the foyer. And we agreed on the fact that too many times we find brethren getting so wrapped up in the things that are going on in this life that we sit around and we watch the news, whether it be one news channel or the other news channel. And what's going on there is you've got preachers that are preaching through you to your TV. Whichever side of the equation you want to be on, that's your preacher. And oh, we sit around and we listen and we get into that and we're so worried about that. And listen, I'm not saying it's wrong for you to be involved in some of that. That's not my point. But when I see brethren who are more wrapped up in those preachers than the preaching of the gospel and living that out, then something is wrong. Something needs to change. Their emphasis and their focus, they're all worried about what's going on here. But I'm going to tell you, whatever's going on here is not going to last, but heaven is going to be there forever. And hell is too. And we're going to go to one place or the other, but you're only going to make it to heaven if you lay up your treasure there now. Because you can't do it later. Do you see my point? And I'm not trying to be hateful. And I'm not trying to be rude, but I'm trying to be bold and to the point. That brethren, we can't sit around and let the news anchors be the people who are dictating what our thoughts in this life should be. It needs to be the gospel of Jesus Christ and the apostles who revealed it to us. That's who it needs to be. And don't hate me for that. I mean, I may be stepping on some toes, but you know what? Don't hate me for that. Love me for that, because what I'm trying to do is set your affections on something that's more important than anything that's going on here. It's a priority issue. Because your soul's involved here. There's nothing more valuable than my soul. We've all got one. You're sitting in this building tonight, you know what you have? You've got a soul. And it's the most prized possession you'll ever have. You know what God said about that, don't you? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, He said, you know, that this body, what it's going to do is it's going to return to the earth from which it came. You know, dust is going to return to dust. But the Spirit's going to return to God who gave it. You know, in the final day, when judgment is made, that's all that's going to matter is, where's my soul going to be? I want you to think about this with me. You see that little circle right there? I want you to just think about that, and I think everybody can see that. That little circle right there, I want you to think of that as your life here upon this earth. That's your span of time, whether you live to be 100. Let that be your representation of physical life. Now you think about that. You know, everything that I do here in this life, for as long as I may live, can be depicted by that right there. But I want you to think about this. Think about eternity. And that line right there, it goes on and on and on, and it never quits. I just can't show you that. I've only got so much screen. But that line just keeps going and going and going. And that's eternity. Can you see that little circle behind it? No, you can't see it. So when you think about your physical life on the backdrop of eternity, what is most important? Is it not that which is going to go on and on and on and we're going to be a part of forever? Most certainly it is. And therefore, I must learn how to give up my life here. It's not that I'm not going to fulfill my responsibilities here in the material. It's not going to be that I give up my role that God wants me to have here in this material life. But at the same time, I've got to give up my wants and my passions and my desires that will keep me from keeping my focus on where it should be. I've got to be able to lose myself so that I can have that life and that life more abundantly. And I see that Jesus tells us that is one of the most absolute necessary things when it comes to being a disciple and a sincere one at that. Finally, follow with me here. As we come back to Mark chapter 8, notice finally verse 38. Jesus has said that if you're going to be a sincere disciple, you're going to have to deny, you're going to have to take up, you're going to have to follow. You're going to have to learn to lose your life here. That is, let go of your affections here that are going to hold you to this place. And learn how to hold on to that life more abundantly. If that's going to be the case, I must not be ashamed of Jesus. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. To be a true disciple of Jesus, I must not be ashamed to confess Him with my mouth. We've talked about some hot button issues tonight, haven't we? Everywhere you turn around today, you know, everybody wants you to tolerate, you know, the gender neutrality, the homosexuality issue. You know, adultery runs rampant. You know, fornication is tolerated and accepted. And we're all just supposed to just take it as it comes and just accept it and everything's okay. And there again, we may not agree with those things, but it may be that, you know, when we're out in the community and these things are being discussed, somebody brings to talk about that and we're like, I don't know about that. I don't say anything. You know what? They may not like me anymore. And I might lose my job. Or, my child may not get to be on the team or in the organization that they want to be in. Or, you know, this may put me in a negative light and I'll get persecuted for this. Whoa. And listen, I'm not saying those things aren't hard and I recognize that that's difficult. But, Brandon, what did Jesus say? Matthew 10, you remember that passage? We're not far away from that. Can we turn back over there just for a second? Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 10. Notice what Jesus has to say in verse 32. Matthew 10 verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. What's Jesus' point there? Is He not saying that there's going to be some people who are just ashamed to confess my name? There's people in the world who want to be referred to in ways that are different from male or female. But God said that He created them that way, and I can't say any different because God's already spoken on the matter. I can't change that. But somebody wants to talk to me about that, and what do I say? If I don't want to say that that's wrong, then I'm ashamed of Jesus because He said it. Do y'all see my point on that? That has to be right. That has to be correct. Because if Jesus said something, remember, I must be willing to believe whatever He believes, commanded, and authorized. And I must be willing to be a fool in the eyes of the world to be able to follow Jesus. And do I agree with something that's not true just to get the pressure off of me? That's not what discipleship is all about. I can't do that. I can't be ashamed to name the name of my Lord even when it comes to standing for something that He's already said. I can't do that. I use the same illustration with the high school kids back home. You know, a lot of them are in the band. Their band director, he's a unique individual, let me just put it that way. He dresses a little different. His hair is a little different. It's pretty wild, if you will. And I asked him one night, I said, would it be right for you to follow after him and his teaching and his ways? And somebody come and ask you one day, are you a member of the Gardendale marching band? Are you going to be ashamed to say yes? If that's the case, then you truly aren't, sincerely devoted to the one who's teaching you and trying to lead you in this way that you love so much. You see my point? In the same way, if there's something that Jesus has said or commanded and authorized, and I think that it's just too much, and I just can't stand for that, and I'm not going to speak to someone the truth on that matter. Do I really love Jesus? Am I really sincere in following Him? If I won't confess His name, or say something He even believes? Denial isn't only made with the mouth. I think sometimes we miss that. But the Bible teaches us otherwise. Titus chapter 1, if you will. Turn over there with me.
Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, Paul's writing to Titus, and he's speaking of those Cretans that are all around him there. And Paul doesn't have any good things to say about the Cretans. You know, he said that they weren't the best individuals. Let's just put it that way. But in verse 16, speaking of them, he said they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So you see, not only can I deny Jesus with my words, you know, if someone were to approach me and say, are you a Christian? I mean, do you really believe all that stuff that Christians believe? Well, I can just say, well, no. What have I done? I deny Jesus with my mouth, right? But in the same way, if I say that I'm a Christian, oh, how I love Jesus, and I sing that song, but you never see me out in the world living the Christian life, taking the stand for the gospel where I should, am I really a Christian? Paul says here that one can deny Jesus just by not doing the things that God's asked him to do. There again, am I really a basketball player if I don't play basketball? I mean, would you really call me one? I mean, if you observed me day in and day out after I said, oh, I tell you what, now I love to play basketball, I'm pretty good. Which I'm probably not. But I try. But if I told you that, and you never saw me, you saw me every day, you watched me, you observed me, and you never saw me go to the gym and pick up a ball, am I really a basketball player? No, I'm not. And in the same way, if someone is not willing to take a stand for the gospel, if they say they're a Christian, if they say they're a disciple, but they're not willing to carry out the things that the Lord has asked them to do, then in the same way, in their actions, they have denied the Lord who bought them. It's a terrible place to be. Jesus says, look, you're going to have to not be ashamed of me. You must be willing to stand up for me. And standing up for Jesus is going to call us to suffer. We can't be ashamed to suffer for the Lord. Aren't you glad Jesus suffered for you? Jesus came to this earth. I want you to get this picture in your mind. Jesus left heaven. He was already there. He was there in glory. Where there is no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no dying. There's no one who denies Him there. And Jesus left that place and He came to an earth full of sin, full of sorrow, full of pain, full of death, which He took on and was baptized in, and was surrounded by a bunch of people who denied Him, rejected Him, and hated Him. But He came here and He suffered for you and me. Aren't you thankful for that? I mean, shouldn't that motivate me to want to take on whatever may come to me my way here? And again, brethren, I'm not standing here so naive to think that it's easy. I'm not. I get it. But I also get that there's nothing more important than going to heaven and being with my God forever. I also understand that there's nothing more important than doing my best to follow Him through this life so I can be with Him in the life more abundantly. And that is the most wonderful thing. And we cannot let this life, full of its materialism and worldliness, shroud our minds from seeing those things that are truly real. And that's going to bring suffering on me, and I know it, and you should know it too. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you know all about suffering. And so did Paul. Turn back to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Final passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's last days are upon him. This isn't Roman house arrest anymore. This is that second imprisonment. We're in a dungeon now. The head's coming off before too long. He knows it. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. He knew the time of his departure was at hand. And as he's writing these last words to Timothy, I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 8. Notice how many times the word ashamed comes up. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Oh, to be like Paul. Oh, to be like Paul and make that statement. When he's suffering to the nth degree, he never quit. And you know what he was reminded of? In verse 1, he reminded Timothy, and he was reminding himself of what God had already made possible for us before He ever created the world. Before God ever created the world, He made possible for us to have a Savior to redeem us of our sins before we ever committed them. That's how much He loved us. He wanted to buy us back. And He made that possible for us through His grace and His goodness and His kindness toward us when we never even deserved it. That's the love that God demonstrated in us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And He said, don't forget that, Timothy. Why? Because, Timothy, you're following this pattern of sound words, and they're going to persecute you too. And you're going to suffer too. And you know what? If Jason is following this pattern of sound words, I'm going to suffer too. And they're going to persecute me too. But be like Timothy and Paul, and do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because I've laid up something with God that is not going to be taken away. You know what this world can do? They can take away my life. They can take away all my stuff. They can take away my money, and they can take away my cars. But one thing they can't take away is my living hope in Jesus Christ. And brethren, is that not the thing that we need to hold on to the most? Because Paul said, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I have believed and I am persuaded that which I've laid up with God and committed to Him, He's going to keep. And as long as God is going to keep it, and He'll keep it, as long as I hold on to it, then let me keep the faith and never be ashamed. What have I got to be ashamed of? You know what I ought to be ashamed of? I try to remind myself of those times that I become weak. And those times that I fail in taking the stand that I need to take. And the times that I don't say the things that I need to say. You know what I try to remind myself of? You know what? You ought to be more ashamed of yourself. You're being ashamed of Jesus, but why are you ashamed of Jesus? Look what He's done for you. Look at which the price that has been paid has done. Look at what's been done for you. And look at the hope that's been laid up for you. Sincerity. That's what I try to remind myself of, and it causes me to see that. I hope tonight that I have reminded you of that. Brethren, I preach things passionately because I believe them. You know, when I get up and I preach something, I preach it because I believe it. I don't preach anything that I don't believe. I don't preach anything that's not true that I've already affirmed that's true. And if I'm preaching it, I believe it. And I believe this beyond the shadow of a doubt. And I want you to believe it too. And that's why I preach it that way. If we're going to be the diligent disciples of Jesus that we need to be, we must be sincere in our service to the Lord. I want you to deny, take up, follow. I want that for myself too. I want to learn how to lose myself in this life that I may have life more abundantly. And, oh Lord, help us not to ever, ever be ashamed of Jesus. You may be here tonight, not a Christian, but you may want to become one. We want to encourage you to do so. Tonight, if you have heard the gospel and you believe it, you can come repenting of your sins. You'll be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins. His blood will wash your sins away. You can rise to walk in newness of life, a new creature. Tonight, if you are a disciple but diligence has not been on your mind, you can change that. And we stand ready to help you to change those things. If it be the prayers of the saints here, or study with you to encourage you, whatever it may be, let us help you tonight. Please come as we sing this song.